Our scripture for today comes from the book of Isaiah, the 35th chapter. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Isaiah 35, 4 through 10. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness, and it will be for those who walk on the way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God is great. And God has some everlasting, loving arms that I can always lean on. Amen. Always. In the book of Isaiah, chapters 34 and 35 go together as one long passage. Chapter 34 is about Edom. And about what terrible things will happen to them because they have not followed God properly and they have not supported their brothers, the Israelites. The Israelites descend from one brother, and the Edomites descend from another brother that were twins. And they have not supported them. And then you move into chapter 35, and as you get in the midst of chapter 35, instead of talking about a land and a people dying off and becoming desolate, it moves from being desolate to incredible abundance. Incredible joy, incredible happiness, incredible things that are happening because the people are following God. I would encourage you sometimes, go read both chapters together, 34 and 35, to see the difference. God asked Isaiah to lay it out there so that it could be seen. This also happens in the book of Ezekiel, by the way, with the same two countries. God asked Ezekiel to lay it out. Isaiah is the prophet who is with the people left in the land. During exile. Ezekiel is the prophet with the people in exile. And God's bringing the same message to both of them. That Israel will be redeemed. That Israel will be rebuilt. I think first we need to be honest with ourselves, though. We need to be honest with ourselves and who we are. There have been times when we have failed living holy lives for God. There have been times when we have failed living holy lives for God. Every one of us has. Scripture speaks in more than one places that in one place that we are all sinners. That we are only saved by grace, not by our works. That no one may boast. We're sinners. There have been times that we have failed living holy lives. We need to be honest with ourselves. The Israelites did. That's why they're in exile. The Israelites did. And I'm willing to say, in some ways, we're experiencing exile now. Our country does not support the Christian way anymore. And those who pretend to support the Christian way have it so messed up that they're fooling a lot of people, because people don't spend time in their scriptures to see what the scriptures actually say. You see, we should allow God to open our eyes so that we can see that the transformation that God is doing in and around us. We should allow God to open our eyes so that we can see that transformation. Do you understand what transformation is? Transformation means change. I know that's an ugly word for most folks. Transformation means change. God is in the process of changing who we are. God is in the process of changing people around us. And we need to open our eyes so that we can see that. How do you know where to plug in to what God's doing in the midst of the world? By noticing where God's working in people's lives. That's how you know. What do you take to heaven with you? You take your relationship with God, and you take your relationship with other people. Other than that, you don't take anything. Anything that you've stacked up, anything that you've saved up, it doesn't go with you. Relationships are what are eternal. Are you looking for where the transformation is, not only in yourself, but also in the people around you? Are you seeing where God is affecting change? Because I want to tell you, God is affecting change. The problem is a lot of church folks don't see it because they expect it to be a certain way. And what does Scripture tell us time and time again? God is about a... I heard somebody kind of say it, but you guys are afraid to say it. God is about a what? God is about a new work. Yes, new work, different way. Has the gospel changed through the centuries? No. But sometimes we need to do things differently to reach people's hearts. Sometimes we need to do things differently to reach people's hearts so that they can come to understand that they need to allow God to change them. I've said it simply this way before. If you don't like change, then you'll never like Christianity. Never. Because Christianity is only about change. It's only about God changing you to look more like Jesus Christ, to act more like Jesus Christ, to say the things that Jesus would say, to do the things that Jesus would. That's what Christianity is. Is that not true? Then why do church people hate change? It's not about the status quo. It's not about always doing it the way we've done it. I still remember the story that was shared by Howard Hendricks, a famous teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. He shared the story about a man named Walt. And Walt had almost no education. An elderly gentleman. And he came to Howard and he said, "I want to start a boys' Sunday school class." No teaching, no training, very little education. And Howard told him, okay, let's try. Where did you find Walt? Now, this was a number of years ago. Walt's out on the sidewalk playing marbles with the boys. Walt's coming down to their level, not trying to bring them in the church. He's coming down to their level to reach them for Jesus Christ. A man with almost very little education. And Howard shared that out of the 13 boys that he had in his Sunday school class, if I remember my numbers right, 11 of them became ministers. Are you prepared to allow God to transform you in that way? That even with creaking knees and a sore back, you might get down on the sidewalk and play marbles? By the way, I've never seen anybody play marbles in a long time. My uncle and I are the last ones I know playing marbles. And it's been decades since my uncle and I have been able to get down to play marbles together. But folks, are we allowing God to transform us? Are we allowing God to change us and use us in the midst of this world? And are we looking for where God is bringing about change? Do you not see the change in this passage? The eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue shouts for joy, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Where in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Change. Does our country need to be changed? Then why do we keep saying as church people, I don't like change? Pastor, you know me, I don't like change. I guess that means you like the country exactly the way it is then. Transformation is happening. Are we looking for it? And you see, we should become aware of the way of holiness, the path that God has prepared for us to walk. The way of holiness. I really wish we could change the name of Christianity, but I don't think I can affect that. I'd rather go back to the original name they had in the book of Acts. People on the way. People on the way. Before it was ever called Christianity or people were called Christians, the scripture talks about people being on the way. And when I can get that into the midst of me, then change and transformation. Well, I'm going on the way. That means there's going to be change and transformation, right? The problem is we're too American. Because the great cry of Americans from the back seat of every car across this land is, go ahead, you got it. Are we there yet? I want to tell you right now that I am positive, without a shadow of a doubt, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and follow Jesus Christ faithfully, your destination is solved. There is no question about it. You will go to heaven to live with God for all eternity. Your destination's solved. So stop crying, are we there yet? Because you don't want to get there yet, do you? No bus today, Jerry, I don't think. We can take up a bus today to go to heaven. Anybody want to get on? Stop crying, are we there yet? Your destination solved. Learn and experience the journey. Being on the way of holiness. What does that mean? That means I'm going to become more and more holy as I walk with God. I'm going to learn more and more what it means to be Jesus Christ. I'm going to set myself more and more apart to live completely for God. That's what the way of holiness is. It's not being perfect. Someone might quote to me Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount where he says, "Therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I'll say, let's sit down and look at what the Greek really says. What it says and what it intends to bring across that Jesus said, unfortunately, has been translated into the word perfect. And what it means is, let us be mature as our Heavenly Father is mature. A growing process, a changing, a transformation. You hear that? Let us be mature as God is mature. That's what walking the way means. And the exciting thing about it is that the redeemed of God will be able to walk the way. If you have been redeemed by God, you can and will be able to walk the way of holiness. It will not be too difficult for you. It may be a struggle. It may be hard at times. It may be three steps forward and two steps back. It may be difficult to make a decision to take the next step. But this scripture says you will be able to walk the way of holiness because God is going to empower you to do that. God will not ask you to do it in your own power. I truly used to think living for God early in my spiritual life meant that I came to God and said, "God, give me my to-do list." Okay? You've heard me say before, I'm OCD. I don't wish that on anybody else. I've had to learn how to live with that. I've had to learn how to manage that. It has caused difficulties in my life at times. A to-do list for me is one of the greatest things. Check. Got that one done. I'm starting to learn this past week about a to-don't list. Because I realized this week, as I was reading some things about journaling, you got to have a to-don't list of things that you shouldn't be about so you can get your to-do list done. Amen. So us OCD people really love that. Now I got two lists to manage and to keep up with, and it makes me feel so much better. I can check off something on this list, and I can check off something on this list. And I've accomplished something. You know what? God is going to help you every step of the way. When you think you can't take the next step on the way of holiness, God's going to grab a hold of your hand and God's going to say, "Come on, we can do it." That's the exciting thing. It's not about coming to God and getting a to-do list, running off and doing my to-do list and bringing it back to God and say, "Look, I got it all checked off. Now give me another one." It's not about that. It's about God going with me while I'm doing what God asked me to do. It's about God empowering me to do that. Some of you, and I have been at many times in my life, are scared to share Jesus Christ with other people. What did Jesus say in the book of Acts before he ascended into heaven? "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Did you hear what he said? The Holy Spirit will empower you to do that. As Baptists, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit much. And we struggle because of it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three parts are essential. And God, the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Corinthians, lives in the midst of our community and empowers us to do what God's asking us to do. So when we say, I can't do it, you know what? You're right. Because you need the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, having the Holy Spirit helping you, Jerry might correct me here, doesn't mean that you're going to dance in the aisle, that you're going to speak in tongues, that you're going to raise your hands. It doesn't mean that. It means that the Holy Spirit is going to help you. The Holy Spirit is going to nudge you. The Holy Spirit's going to encourage you. You can walk the way. Amen. I want you to say that with me. I can walk the way. Say it with me. I can walk the way. You can do it. With the Holy Spirit that's within us, inspiring us, encouraging us, lifting us up, there is no reason that you can't do it. None. Well, unless you decide you're not going to. You can say, God, I don't want your help. You can say, God, I don't want to change. You can say, God, I'm not going to share Jesus Christ. You can say, God, it's not about the way. It's about joining the church and getting baptized, and now you have to accept me into heaven. I'll say it once again. I've said it before. Joining a church and being baptized does not get you into heaven. Those should be the results of a relationship with God. That relationship with God and trusting in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit being there to help you and encourage you to walk in the way, that is what pleases God. That is what gets you into heaven. Your simple belief in what Jesus Christ did for you. Nothing else. So God does supply the strength for us that empowers us and fills us with, listen to this, gladness and joy. I've been reading both chapter 34 and 35 all week, saying, Lord, show me what's here. And I'm just going to share this word of testimony with you because I did not see this until I was reading it aloud publicly for you. I did not see this. Listen to this. It's the very last part of verse 10. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Do you hear what it says? I didn't see that last phrase until I read it for you. And I've been reading these two chapters all the week, every day, more than once. That tells me that church people should not be like this. Oh, man. Because it says what? Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. It's not even going to be here amongst us. So when I hear somebody from now on say, oh, man, this is a tough day. You know, must not be walking in the way. You must not be letting gladness and joy overwhelm you, overflow you, overtake you. Now, don't get me wrong. You can ask my wife. I don't get up in the Energizer Bunny mood every morning. That's not even a mode I have. Doesn't exist for me. But if once we get up and get ourselves centered on our relationship with God and how God wants us to interact in the midst of this day, if we're still playing Eeyore, something's wrong. If we're still being an Eeyore Christian, something's wrong. And it's time to pause. You know what? I'm gonna find a clip for you in the weeks to come of just a wonderful clip of Eeyore, so we can watch him for about 3 minutes. And then I can say, is that the type of Christian you want to be? Because that's the type of Christian I meet sometimes. I don't see gladness and joy overtaking them. Doesn't mean Energizer Bunny mode, okay? Doesn't mean that. But there should be some gladness and joy. As I continue to reflect in my journal, almost every time I write in my journal, I can't help but write, God, thank you for redeeming me. God, thank you for bringing an uncontainable joy into my life. Thank you. And it causes me to think back on what my life used to be before I accepted Jesus Christ. Over almost 30 years ago. There wasn't any joy in that life. There were times I thought there was. But I was being fooled by what I was doing. By what I was experiencing and where I was. That wasn't joy. I cannot thank God enough for the joy and the gladness that overwhelms and just flows into my life in such a way that it does overtake me. Are you experiencing that? Are you experiencing that in spite of what's going on around you? I remember talking with a lady in Kenya. And I know I bring that up a lot, but it keeps coming back to me. The incredible experiences that I had there. About a Christianity that is so different than what I find in the United States. I can't imagine what this would be like. And Eric, I assume you can't imagine what this would be like either. They have rain 1 month out of the year. That's it. 1 month. That's a lot of pipes to drag around, ain't it, Eric? That's it. 1 month. 11 months, no rain. When we went there, they had rain for 5 straight months. It devastated their country. It washed away roads, mudslides, houses. Things were gone. I sat down with one lady and I said, Elizabeth, I said, tell me about this. She said, well, we had had a drought and it hadn't rained since we couldn't remember when. And we got together as churches and we said, God, send us rain. God, send us rain. And we prayed for God to send us rain. And she said, and we got it. And I said, well, are you upset in any way because families have lost their homes? They've lost members of their family. The country is devastated because of 5 straight months of rain. She looked at me and she said, nope. We are overjoyed that God sent rain. I said, you're not mad in any way that towns have been destroyed, that people have lost? She goes, nope. God answered our prayers. The joy and the gladness that overflowed her was incredible. What a fantastic, how I would love to spend some more time. It just flowed out of her. But I did then ask her this question. I said, Elizabeth, tell me, what have you learned from this experience? And she said, well, we learned this. Next time we tell God how much rain we want. You see, there was still joy even in the midst of that. Are we living that way? Are we finding the incredible joy that overtakes us in that way? You see, I entitled this sermon, Fear or Strength? And that's where this passage starts. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Is it time? Is it time for you to set aside fear and to live as redeemed by God with strength and joy? Is it time for you to set aside that fear and to live as the redeemed of God? With strength and joy. Excited about the change. Excited about the brightness that comes by walking with God. Walking on the way of holiness will bring you joy and strength. Are you willing to? Is it time to set aside that fear? Before we move into a time of communion, Kathy's going to play just a little meditative piece for us. I would encourage you, spend a few moments. Is it time for you to move from fear and to set that aside and to live as the redeemed of God with strength and joy? Is it time for you to fully participate in the change that God wants to see happen in every one of our lives? The first thing I want to ask, is there anybody that didn't pick up a communion cup on the way in that would like to get one? Please don't be bashful if you forgot and you would like to get one. We leave them sitting on the back table for everybody to pick them up because of COVID concerns. And I just ask also that you would help as you walk out. There's a trash can back there. Take your trash with you and put it in the trash can, please. The idea of communion has changed in some ways. But I just want to share a little simple piece with you. It's a meal that has happened for centuries. And it's a meal that we come to so that we can remember that it cost Jesus Christ his life for us to have life. As a minister, it's been difficult for me at times throughout my ministry to celebrate communion. And you may wonder, why is it difficult? For me, it has a lot to do with ripping this loaf in half. Because of who I am as a sinner, Jesus' body needed to be broken so that I could live. And I can't tell you how many times for me, as I pull this loaf apart, emotionally it affects me. I continue to use one loaf as a symbol for us and one cup because there's only one Jesus Christ. And we're all participating in the same meal. Nowadays, we don't share this loaf of bread, but there was a time when some congregations did. Now, because of COVID concerns, it's changed some. But I'm sharing this with you so that maybe it'll be different today as we sit apart and partake from little plastic cups. It's still the same meal. It's still one Jesus Christ. So let's have a word of prayer. God Almighty, how hard it is for us to grab a hold of you sending your Son to die for us so that we might live. And he willingly gave his life for that, because not only you, but he also loves us deeply and is so willing to do whatever needs to be done so that we could have a relationship with you. So Lord, as we partake of this meal today, I pray that you would touch our hearts anew, that you would transform us through this meal. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took what bread they had there and he raised it to heaven and said, God, thank you for the grain of the field, for the way it enriches us, the way it helps us and strengthens us to walk in your ways. Thank you for supplying this bread. And then he took it. And he ripped it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, This is my body. Take it and eat that you might live. In the same way, after the supper, he took what was probably the third of four cups of wine that were served at the Seder meal. And he said, Lord, we thank you for the fruit of the vine. We thank you for this juice that strengthens us and helps us to continue to look toward you, that we might grow in your ways. And then he said to his disciples, This cup is my blood poured out for you that you might live. Drink and live. Let us pray. Lord, how difficult it may be sometimes for us to come to this meal and to celebrate once again that you died, that we might have an atonement for our sins. Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot thank you enough. There's no way we can express ourselves deep enough for what you've done for us. So, Lord, we just simply open our hearts to you and ask that you would transform us so that we could help other people see the deep meaning of this meal and what it can do for them too. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.